Well, the story is, the sort of context of the story is Jesus is in an area of Judea baptizing with his disciples. He wasn't baptizing, but his disciples were. So he's baptizing. And also, John and his disciples are baptizing. So it's sort of two groups of people kind of doing similar things. The work that's described is, at least in this story, is them both baptizing people. And then the story progressed from that context to the disciples of John get in this discussion with a Jew, someone from the Jewish community. In other words, that's the community that they were a part of, about ceremonial washing or purification and baptism. And what was going on between those two things both sort of symbolize a way of thinking. And the disciples were having a discussion about the difference between the way of thinking when you're coming to get baptized versus the way of thinking when you're coming to ceremoniously wash like your hands. Basically what's happening when people were coming to wash their hands, what's going on in their minds, in other words, the concept that's being developed there with ceremonial washing, is the idea that I'm basically a pretty good person or good in such a sense, and that, but since I'm out in the world and I'm having contact with things that aren't good, there's a certain cleansing that needs to happen. I don't need to cleanse my whole self because I'm basically on the right track, but there's certain things that have happened that do need to be sort of clean. You know, I may not need to take a bath, but I need to wash my hands type thing. And so it's this idea that basically, everybody in the world believes, which is that we're basically good people, or we start that way. And we do need forgiveness, but we need forgiveness in the sense of, from time to time, I mess things up. For instance, I'm a pretty good parent, but, you know, every couple weeks or so, I lose my temper, and so I need to have repentance and forgiveness to deal with that issue, to get it fixed, and then I can sort of build back in. And the reason why I'm fixing this is because I want to make sure that doesn't happen anymore. I am typically a very good driver, and I don't get, but every once in a while I get a little bit of road rage, and so I need to have repentance. I'm actually a pretty good person with people, but every once in a while I just get really irritated, and so I need to, it's that concept, and that's how everyone basically views the need for repentance and forgiveness. And so the disagreement that's there that John's disciples were talking to them about is saying, no, actually, that's not what you need, is this spot forgiveness for different things, because most of the things that you need forgiveness for, you're not even aware of. And you're not even going to admit that you need, even if everyone is telling you that you need it. What we need is sort of a blanket forgiveness. A forgiveness that God just says, look, I forgive you in your entirety, and that we're not good, and that what we need is just forgiveness for our life in totality. Any interaction I have with you requires forgiveness just in coming into contact with me. In other words, that's the idea of baptism, is sort of this total immersion and coming, but saying that just my whole life needs forgiveness. That there's lots of things that I'm just never going to even be aware of that I need forgiveness for. Even the things that I think that I'm doing that's good, there's all sorts of ulterior motives that I can't even unwind. I just have made such a giant mess. There's just this recognition that my need for forgiveness goes way beyond just the need to wash my hands type thing. And so that's the type of discussion that the disciples of Jesus or the disciples of John would be having with people. That's the type of discussion that anyone would have with anyone who was trying to explain the need for Jesus and the need for Jesus to have died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. That the need for a Savior to actually go to the extent of having to die for us. And we've talked about this before. It's not that people don't understand that we need forgiveness. We just don't understand the extent of it. And that's what this argument is about. It's not that everyone understands the need for forgiveness. It's just we have this sort of spot feel, limited forgiveness that we think we need. And what John's disciples, when you come to Jesus, and what the message of Jesus is about, is coming to understand that the extent of our need for forgiveness is much greater than what we thought, to the point where we're not, even though we could say it out loud, we're not feeling it in our heart, but we, in faith, are taking it that I think I even need forgiveness to the extent that if someone was to save me, they would have to pay the price for my sins by death. And, you know, so it's going to that far of an extreme. And so in a sense, what it's saying here is there's a picture of Jesus and his disciples doing their job, baptizing people. John and his disciples doing their job, baptizing people, helping people to come to this this realization of the extent of our need. The disciples of John clearly understanding that to the point where they're able to explain it to other people. And they're doing their job in doing that. And in the context of that, the disciples of John come to Jesus with not so much a question. It's maybe could be taken as a question, but it's really just a statement of facts. And what they come to Jesus saying, or excuse me, to John saying, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. All are coming to him. So in the course of them doing their job, they understand the extent of their need. But there's something here, and they just give out this statement. They don't mention Jesus by name. They talk about Jesus in reference to John, whom they're following. In other words, they think about Jesus, and the starting point is within the context of what they feel they've committed to that's important, that's serving God, that's sort of their job that they're pursuing. And they say, that one who was with you, John, the one that you testified about, in the same way, they're not saying it, but what they're getting at is in the same way that everyone has been following us, now everyone's following him. And it's not that everyone's following because there was lots of people still coming to John for baptism. That's why he's there. That's why he needed to go to a place where there's a lot of water. But there's this sense that they're describing it as, like everyone was coming to us, now everyone's coming to this person. And we don't know why they put these sort of statements of fact out there. There could be a lot of different reasons. But all we know is the way that John takes it by his response. And his first response to them is he says, a person can receive only what is given from heaven. Now, John is about to explain that there's a big difference between Jesus and him. And so he'll talk about that, the difference. But right now he leaves it in that general sense that whatever it is, for whatever reason you're bringing this statement of facts up, insofar as it just relates to us doing our job and looking over and seeing some other person doing their job in that general sense, not relating it to like a special situation of like Jesus. It's different with Jesus than it is with other people. He leaves it there. In other words, he's saying this isn't just applicable in our situation, has nothing to say to anyone else or us because we're talking about a person. We're not talking about Jesus when we have these feelings or the senses of bringing these things up. He leaves it there. And what he says is, insofar as this is just a situation between we're doing our job, this person's doing their job, and this, as you say, it seems like everybody's coming to that person. He says, a person can receive only what is given from heaven above. Now, he's not giving them a new platitude. What he's doing is giving them a logical deduction that comes from what it is that they already know. They've already been talking to people about this difference between just needing this spot forgiveness and saying, look, I just need complete forgiveness for everything. He says the logical conclusion that would come from that basis that you've already agreed to, that you're actually going out and telling other people about, if you were to logically follow that, you would see, well, if that's the case then there's nothing that we've earned or deserved. Everything that we have that we might look at as being enjoyable or bringing joy into our life or as good would have to be a complete and utter gift, because we've just said there's nothing in our life that is deserving of anything. We need complete baptism or forgiveness for our sins, this total blanket. If we were to overhear saying, no, I just need my hands cleansed, I need this, then that might be true that you could learn something and engage this and earn this and try and fix this and look at other people and see how they're doing things and maybe glean something off. That would be logical there. But if you've said, no, that's not the case, and you've argued against that and you've said, no, we need complete and utter forgiveness, so much so that someone would have to die for us, then what logically follows from that is that I'm not going to be able to fix anything, or else someone wouldn't have need to have died on the cross for me. I wouldn't need that kind of a salvation. What would logically fall from that is that everything that we have, that we might say we want or we'd like to achieve or that is good or whatever it is that you want to say about it, everything we receive as a gift from above. Then he tells them, I told you that I'm not the Messiah. That's not my job. There's a job that's different than mine. He says, and I told you that. He says, I'm sent ahead of him. He clearly knows what his job is. And then he says, he gives an analogy. He says, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine. He says, and it is now complete. What John's saying is, look, guys, for whatever reason it is that you're bringing these statements of facts up, because that's what we do. We think we're just putting statements of facts out there and then logically proceeding based on those statements of fact. And if someone lays silent on them, then we sort of take it as their agreement with that. But what he says, the statement of fact that we need to move forward on isn't what's my job and now I'm looking and seeing what someone else's job is. The statement of fact that I need to be thinking about is one that logically proceeds from our need for a complete baptism, which is everything that I have has to be a gift from above in that sense. And what he's saying by bringing up his job is one of the gifts that we have is it's not just the money that we have, the food that we eat, the place that we live. Those are all gifts from God. But that's not where our joy is rooted in. Our joy is rooted in the fact that God has a job for each one of us. And there's great joy that's there. He says that his joy, he knows, if this is true, that I need complete forgiveness for my sins, then I know that everything is a gift from God. And if God is giving this gift, it's because he loved me. And if he loves me, then the reason why he's giving me things is to bring my joy, to make it complete. And he says, what you need to think about is the job that God's giving you. God's going to give you great amount of joy, and part of receiving that joy means receiving this job. But instead of having that joy, you're letting the idea that you're looking at someone else and you're letting that rob you of that joy. What's he getting at there? You know, everybody has some sort of job that's a little bit different. And everyone knows what that is. We all say that we don't know, but we do know. And it's clear that we know because half the time what we're denying it, everyone around us knows what that job is. I remember I would never, ever have said that I was going to be a pastor. Never, ever would have said that I was ever going to lead anyone in it. In fact, I did as much as I could to just like get away from even in the speck of any kind of leading, avoided it like a plague. Everyone around me knew I was going to be a pastor. I don't know why. No one around me was even a believer or a Christian or anything like that. I don't know where they got that idea from. My family knew. I don't know where they got. Karen knew. I don't know where Karen got. Karen got that idea because of her dad, probably, you know, as a pastor. People know. Even if they don't call it that, they know. You know, there's people that are called to work with youth. And they know. Everybody else knows, but they would never say that. People called to lead music. People called to do all sorts of different things. What he's saying is understand and just grab a hold of. And I know there's all sorts of reasons why we just don't want to. Most of it is that we even just bringing up the subject. When you say that line, everything that you have has been given from above. It's hard for a lot of people to hear because of the way that concept has been woven into abuse and oppression. You know, when Jesus was going to the cross, they were not allowed to kill someone on the cross. They wanted to, but they were not allowed to because they were ruled over by the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was oppressive. And the person who was in charge in the name of Rome was a guy named Pilate. So they had to bring Jesus before Pilate. Pilate stood there and listened to everything they had to say about Jesus, none of which made sense to him. And Jesus just sat there quiet. Finally, he said to Jesus, "You're like, why aren't you saying anything? Don't you know that I have the power of life and death over you? I have the power to set you free. I have the power to order you to be killed." And Jesus only says one thing, and then he quiets down again. He says, "Anything you do have has been given to you by God." Exact same thing that John says. It's the first corollary that comes from our need for forgiveness, that everything we have is a gift from God. Now, when he says that, was Pilate a good person? No. Was Pilate using what it was he had been given the way that he was supposed to be? No. Pilate knew what he was supposed to do. He told them, "I find no guilt in this person," but he still orders Jesus to be killed. In other words, God had given him power, and the problem wasn't that God had given him power. The problem is what God had given him, he was using for his own means, and it was corrupt, and he was oppressing people, and he was using that power to do things that he himself knew he shouldn't do, but he just did it anyways. The problem isn't in what God gives. The problem is in how we use what God gives. God has a job for each of us, and we don't have to follow it if we don't want to. You're not going to be any worse than anyone else. It's not like you can't go to heaven and not grab a hold. You don't have to do it. It's nothing like that. Please don't if you feel like you have to. He's just saying, look, God knows who you are. He knows everything about you. And he isn't just giving you what he gives you because you need it, obviously. He's giving it because he's doing things that he knows for you, particularly who you are, it will bring the most joy for you. And he has a purpose and a job that's specific to you. And it's not specific because only you can do it, because there's something good about you that is going to make this job get done, or that you have some sort of skill set that's going to allow you to do it, you've already admitted that it's a complete waste in terms of all that. He's giving it because he knows your desires and who you are and what will make your heart happy. And he's, if it is true that we need complete forgiveness and that God gives complete forgiveness, then it must be true that everything is a gift from God. And if it must be true that everything is a gift from God, and this God has given his only begotten Son to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, then it has to be true that he has something special for you, that he knows for you as a unique individual in your heart, in your soul, completely unattached from what you're able to do or what you could do or what your skill set is, that in your heart there is a certain set of things that will make your joy complete, that's complete and unique to you. And he's arranged a job to fulfill that. But when we start looking around at what everyone else is doing, we just lose it. Because what they are doing, you know, if you think you'd be happier as Bill Gates, think again. Not because there's anything wrong with where he's at or who he is, but I guarantee you, you would not be happier as him. The people that you love and care for, it wouldn't be the same if you were him. He's brought people alongside you. He's built a life. He's given you gifts, not just so that you can eat and be satisfied and so you don't starve to death. I mean, it's obviously way beyond that. He's arranged things and given you a job that's unique to you, that's fostered people around you and a life that you're going to enjoy the most. And what he's thinking is, just think about you and what God has given you, and that will bring your joy complete. But if you start thinking about and throwing out these things of, I want to be this person, you know, I want to be Bono or U2, or I want to be, you know, or, and we don't ever say, I want to be that person. We just say, I want to have what they, we just covet. We just say, I want to have what has been given to them, because what's been given to them would make me happy. It wouldn't make you happy. Not as much as what it is you already have and the job that he's already given and the life that he's already given you. And so the corollary there is, you can think whatever you want, you can ask for whatever it is that you want, but you gotta have some amount of faith that God knows who you are, God knows what's gonna make you happy, and if God has sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for us, then he's probably going down that path of what's going to make our happiness complete. And thinking about what's happening to other, when Jesus died and rose from the dead and he took Peter along with him, John was following, and Peter said, what about him? And Jesus says, what is him to you? If I want him to live until I die, you know, we do that. He says, you shepherd my sheep. And the Lord is saying something to you about a calling that he has for you. And if you don't, if it has too much baggage, whatever one calls it, call it something else or don't call it anything at all. And you don't have to tell anyone where you're heading, but you know what that is. And it's there for your joy. And he says part of receiving the joy that God has for you, it isn't rooted in looking around what everyone else has or doesn't have or what everyone else is doing. It's rooted in just seeing what God's given to you. And then Jesus, or John, gives another corollary. He says, he must become greater. He's talking about Jesus, and now he is talking about Jesus in specifics, and you'll see why in a second. He says, he must become greater, I must become less. And then here's how you know he's talking about Jesus and the difference in Jesus not just being a man, but he's being a Savior that's come down from heaven. He says, the one who comes from above That's a role specific to Jesus. The one who comes from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks to one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. What he's saying there in specific is, one, God loves you, he cares for you, he's given you complete forgiveness, and he's given you a life here on earth. Instead of just bringing you up to heaven, he's given you a life here that's specifically set for who you are. And he's done that to bring your joy to completeness. And then he says, if this gospel is true, then what needs to happen in order for us to accomplish our job is that Jesus must increase and we must become less. When you have an idea that you just need purification or ceremony or washing your hands, or just, you know, this idea that spot forgiveness, you have this view of yourself as being, at least in some sense, let's say here on this level of good. And what he's saying is if this message of baptism that John and him are getting, then your view of yourself needs to probably come down a little bit. In other words, as you grow in understanding that you would need a Savior to have died on the cross for you, your view of yourself actually becomes lower and lower. Not that you think bad of yourself as in compared to anybody else, but just your estimation of how good you think you are by necessity is going to have to start decreasing, or else you're just going to have to not believe in this anymore. But at the same time that that happens, your view of what Jesus has done for you has grown. The example that he's going to give next is the Samaritan woman. It says, I'll just read it and we'll get to it in a couple weeks here. It says, many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. This woman, no one would talk to her. They had a low opinion of her. But it says, her testimony, he told me everything that I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And because of the words, and many more became believers. And then they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Part of the gift that she had when coming to Jesus is he gave her this job, and this job was just about her giving her testimony, which is just basically Jesus had said to her, truly I say to you, you know, you said right, you don't have a husband. We'll get to the story. He just told her that she had had many relationships with other people. It doesn't matter what it was. She had this testimony, and when she gave it, she was sort of, people came because of that. But now people are saying, I'm not coming because of that anymore. I've come to Jesus and I know. It says that concept that we think that because God gives us something, when he gives us something and this job is successful and people start to notice it, or people start to see something, or things start to happen, of course there's this sense of increase. God all of a sudden gives you some money, gives you a house, he gives you a car, he gives you the job that you do, he gives you some sort of spiritual purpose that's seen in you giving your testimony, as this woman did, of just simply what Jesus has done for you. Of course there's an increase. But he's saying that increase is just Jesus being increased. In other words, what gives you joy? John had increased, now he's starting to decrease. But he's saying it's not about increase or decrease, it's about bringing people to Jesus. And that's what the disciples of John were doing when they were talking about this difference between the kind of forgiveness that we need. That our job, our joy in life, is going to be wrapped up in not just me increasing, getting a better house, getting a better job, getting more money in my savings account, getting this, or being seen as someone that people are going to for help, being seen as this and all that. He says, there's a certain way that we can kind of get wrapped up in that and think that our joy is about this. But he says, that's not what our joy is, because the truth about this, if that's what our joy is, we've already started with the statement of we don't have anything to offer. So it's eventually going to become seen and fall apart. He's saying our joy is rooted is that even though we're down here, Jesus still came. He lived with us. He died for us. He gives us freely everything that we have. And our joy is rooted in the gift of Jesus. And as Jesus, as we believe that testimony about Jesus, that will increase our joy. It'll take the stress off. It'll help us just live in the joy of the gift of God. And if there's a joy that comes from participating and making a difference in people's lives, it's not going to come on them relying on us. It's on them finally being able to see Jesus. Now, he defines what that job is. He defines it by Jesus' job. He says, he, Jesus, testifies to what he has seen and heard. Now, Jesus can testify to a little bit more because he's just said Jesus has come down from heaven. We can only testify as to what happens here. He can testify as to what's happening up, and he can testify words directly from God. But the job is the same, testifying of what you see and hear. The only difference is Jesus has been in a place that we haven't been yet. He says he testifies to what he has seen and heard. And then he says, but no one accepts his testimony. What's he saying? Look, first of all, whatever the job is, whoever it is going to, whether it's people at work, people around your neighborhood, whatever job title you want to give to your spiritual calling, all that is just kind of like, you know, for whatever. It's all the same thing. It's just giving your testimony. It's just saying, this is what Jesus has done for me. That's all the woman did. Jesus had just talked to her, had told her something that no one else, all she did was just go and say, this is what Jesus did. He told me all this stuff that no one else would know. Well, whatever it is that God has given you, it's there for us to testify, this is what Jesus has done for us. But no one believes that testimony. And he's including everybody, including himself in that. Look, when someone's sick, what do? Right, say they have a cold. First thing we'll do is we'll say, you know, I had a cold and I ate a bunch of vitamin C and it went away. And we'll testify about the value of vitamin C. Now, I'm not into vitamin C. My mom's into vitamin C. I know there's a lot of old school people here. I'm into spinach. What do? The fact is, if you got healed, because God loves you and cares for you, and Jesus did it, and that's a testimony to his love for us, and it's a testimony that we do not believe. We believe in vitamin C. And we will go around and talk to everybody we know about vitamin C and how vitamin C has changed and revolutionized my life and made me a better, more healthy person. And if you want to be healthier, then you'll have this too. And it's like, the testimony is, God loves me. He cares for me. I was sick. He made me well. But we don't believe that testimony. What he's saying is even after we say to ourselves, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus. Yes, I need complete forgiveness for my sins. Yes, I need a Savior that will die on the cross. In our heart, we're not going to be quite there yet. But that's something that we grow into. And as we grow into it, he says, that our joy grows. And as our joy gets made complete, it's as we start to understand. And this is going to have some amount of coming to understand that everything is a gift from God, and that we have to take by faith at first. We don't believe that. We'll say it, but it's something that has to grow in our hearts. Have to say that Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. We can say that, but that's something that grows. But what's happening is God is being patient with us and not crushing us and not forcing things upon us. And he's not doing it because he needs the glory from us. He's doing it because as we grow and he patiently nurtures those ideas, and as that grows in us, our joy will grow and it'll be made complete. But we fight against that, and we all do. He says, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. And a lot of times, if we're on this other frame of thought of ceremonious washing, that we need sort of this spot forgiveness. We just need forgiveness for the different things that we've messed up. And there's not too many things. I think I had heard someone a while back that said it had been like 6 months or so since they'd needed forgiveness. It's like, whoa, okay. I got to go now. I'm afraid of what's going to, you might do to me and not need forgiveness for. When we go down that road, we're sealing ourselves off from the logical conclusion of the gospel that all things come from above. We're sealing ourselves off from the joy that comes from seeing how great Jesus really is. And we're sealing ourselves off from the testimony that God's giving us about the love and care that he has for us, that's seen in the way that he's just giving us freely so many things that we don't deserve. And one of the things that it does when it pushes us in that direction is this sense that we just, our joy is dependent on us getting more. And we look around at other people to justify it. But what he's saying is no, God, there's already, God gives without measure. No, we give with measure. We have to measure out and try. He says, no, God, if it is true that everything comes from above, if it is true that no one is good but God alone, and that Jesus is our Savior who needed to die on the cross for us, if that's true, then God's love is obviously going out without measure. In other words, he's saying to have the joy that is there, that's found in Jesus, it is absolutely not dependent whatsoever on us getting anything more. It's not that God isn't going to give you more. He may give you more. He may actually give you less sometimes. Giving less could be just as good as being given more. But what he's saying is the problem is not, you know, I just need a better job, or I just need a bigger house, or I just need a little bit more savings, or I just need to have a little bit more respect at work, or I just need to have a position, or I just need, you know, you're just sort of this never-ending quest of thinking we need more and then measuring out whatever we give in some meager way. He's saying everything you have has been given to you from above. There's plenty of stories that you have to be able to talk to people about all the wonderful things that God has done for you. You don't need any more. It's like you're not even using the ones that you have, he says. You're not even believing the testimony that you have in your life. He says, the problem is, he says it that we just don't accept it. But what he's really getting at is, we've started to accept it. His disciples had started down that road. They could explain it to everybody. But it takes some time for our heart to grow and to have trust in that. And trust is something that, you know, for whatever reason, because of the fact maybe that we're just so messed up, trust is so difficult. Trust is not something that happens overnight outside of a miracle. Trust is, in many cases in the Bible, synonymous with the word faith. It's something that starts like a little mustard seed and it grows. But it grows from the logical consequences or the logical conclusions that come from the gospel, which is rooted in our need for, as John and Jesus are saying, a complete baptism, a complete forgiveness, a blanket of forgiveness. And it grows as we start to realize what that means. And as it grows, our joy grows. And we can choose whatever we want, but he's just saying that as we come to see that God has something special for us, God knows who you are. He's patterned everything, your income, your house, where you are, to the friends that you have around you, everything that you have, he's geared. Because he knows your heart, and he knows your soul. And that takes a little bit of time to have some trust, because we think, no, I know. We don't know. We clearly do not know what's going to bring us joy. We just don't. And so many times we ask for things. Praise God that he is wise and patient with us. And he's giving us this testimony. And we can see it. And if we care to accept it, great. If not, that's fine too. That start of saying, I need forgiveness, is all that God's looking for. But here on earth, that growth and finding that joy depends on us in our heart slowly adjusting to understanding what that means for us. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the start that you've given each one of us wherever we're at. I pray now, Lord, as if there's anyone here whose heart is stirring to start this journey and they haven't started it with you, and in their heart they're saying yes to you, I pray that you would hear their prayer, forgive their sins, and give them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, for all of us, I pray that you would just let us grab a hold of the joy that's found in the gift that you've given specifically to us, the place in life that you've specifically arranged for us. Whether increase or decrease is happening every day, you're the one who's bringing us to that place, wherever it may be. Help us to grab a hold of that joy and not to allow the devil to steal that joy from us by getting us to start thinking about other people and other things and what's happening this and that, thinking that I need this for that, that we don't have a testimony about you. I pray that you would just break through all that and just make it clear that this is true. And what's true isn't just that we need complete forgiveness. What's true is that you love us so much and you care so much for us. And help us to live in that joy. Let that increase and let all this other decrease. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.